We're going to continue to consider what we believe, our doctrine as Baptists, and particularly as Southern Baptists. If you have your Bible handy, you want to grab it and open to Matthew chapter 28 and go all the way down to toward the end to verse 18. Where it reads, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In May of 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention came into existence. From the beginning, Southern Baptists have believed that the primary role of the church is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. It is logical that our doctrinal statement should include a section on missions and evangelism, but the inclusion of this statement has not been without controversy. During the 1970s, the 1980s, and part of the 1990s, Southern Baptists were engaged in what became known as the conservative resurgence. During those days of strife and division, there were many who felt that the missionary mandate itself was sufficient to unite us, and that dictating what should be preached was going too far. Others, myself included, felt that without a clearly defined doctrine, we would have no message to preach. Missions and evangelism are Christian actions that are founded on doctrinal beliefs. We're not united simply by one common desire to reach other nations. The missionary mandate and the disciple-making command of Jesus unite us with respect to what we are to do. However, it is the doctrinal foundation of the command that tells us what we're to preach, and how we're to make disciples. So it's important that we understand. We understand that. So today, we come to Article 11 of the Baptist Faith and Message, the section dealing with missions and evangelism. And it reads, "It is the duty and privilege of every believer, every follower of Christ, and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. The primary purpose for the church is to expand the kingdom of God by sharing the gospel message with others. The effectiveness of Christian denominations, churches, and individuals is judged by whether or not they are reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are failing in your calling as individuals, individual believers, as a church, as denominations. Going and making disciples is what we believe Christ has called us to do. So let me give you seven things that the Bible reveals about the gospel of Jesus Christ, each of which expresses our responsibility to share it with others in the context of missions and evangelism. Seven things that the Bible reveals about the gospel. Number one, it's elementary. It's elementary. The gospel is a simple story. It's a simple story of God's love for mankind and His offer to save all who put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a simple story. Jesus told the man possessed by demons, when he cast out the demons, he told him to go home and tell what great things God has done for him. He didn't give him a formula that you need to share these things, you need to go through this process. No, just go tell people what great things God has done for you and that He can do it for them as well. It's a simple story. It's elementary. One of the most common excuses of those who don't share their faith is that they simply don't feel qualified. They say this or something like this, I just don't know enough scripture to witness. I just don't know enough. I feel inadequate. But the Bible tells us that what we are called to share is so simple that even a child can understand it and share it. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 18, verse 17. He said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The message is so simple. It's not a great intellectual message. It's a great spiritual message. But it's a simple message. None of the 12 disciples had a theological education. They didn't go to seminary. None of them. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. They weren't biblical scholars. They simply shared what they knew to be true. Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all who asked Him for forgiveness would receive it and be given eternal life. It's a simple message. People don't need a thorough understanding of systematic theology in order to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Just go to the villages of India or to the huts of Kenya. And you'll see people whose theological understanding is very limited, but who have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. And whose lives have been visibly changed. And with the same simplicity as the blind man, they can say, I once was blind, and now I see. It's that simple. It's a simple message. It's elementary. That's how simple the gospel is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the message. It's that simple. The gospel is elementary. It's also exclusive. It is exclusive. There is no other way to gain access to God. There's no other way to gain access to God and eternal life except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. This message is not something that we made up. This is something that Jesus Himself taught. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 states, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. There's no other way. It doesn't matter how religious a person is in their religion. It doesn't matter how faithful they are to their religion. If it's not Jesus, it doesn't lead to God.
It doesn't afford eternal life. It doesn't forgive the sins. It's only through Jesus. You see, many Christians find it difficult to share their faith because this whole idea of exclusivity goes against the grain of our culture. Our culture teaches that all roads lead to God. We're all worshiping the same God. No, we're not. No, we're not. You see, because so many take offense at the claim that Jesus is the only way, many Christians find it hard to share their faith for not wanting to be offensive, for not wanting to risk rejection. I mean, you probably heard somebody say, but what about those who have never heard about Jesus? What about those who have never had a chance? How can God send them to hell? People don't go to hell because God wants them to. They go to hell because they deserve to. All of us deserve hell. Every last one of us, for our sins, deserve hell. All of us are sinners. Every one of us. The truth is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All of us as sinners deserve an eternity apart from God in hell. But God loved us so much that He doesn't want us to go there. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we owed, that we might be forgiven for our sins and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Any message which claims that there is salvation in anyone or anything but Jesus is wrong. Jesus is the only way. Absolutely the only way. The gospel is exclusive. It's also eternal. The gospel is timeless and changeless. It is applicable to all people at all places, at any time. This goes against today's culture, which tells us that all truth is contextual. Truth, to be true, depends upon the situation. It depends on what's going on. It depends on the circumstances, the issues involved. Truth is contextual. That it comes out of a community consensus. What everybody decides and agrees on what it should be, that's what it is. That there's no truth which is equally true for all people, at all places, at any time. That's what our culture tells us. But Jesus tells us something different. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, He said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This is a message for all people, at all places, at all times. I mean, many things have changed in the 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven, but don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. People are still born with a sinful nature. They all still rebel against their Maker. And they're still helpless to save themselves. You can't do enough good things in order to save yourself. You can't do enough good things to force God to accept you. You can't. You're helpless. And every person born is helpless to save themselves. The message that God loves us and sent His Son to save us has not changed one bit over 2,000 years. The methods we use to share it may have changed. The language we use to communicate it may have changed. the customs of our worship and our singing may have changed, and they certainly have. But the message is still the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ is eternal. It does not change and is always relevant and it's always applicable to all people. It's an eternal message, regardless of its context. It remains the same. It's eternal. The gospel is eternal. It's also exacting. Exacting means that we're having all ease here, okay? If you'll notice. Exacting means that it's not easy. It's not an easy message. It's one which demands everything from those who accept it. To accept the offer of forgiveness, salvation through Jesus Christ, means that you surrender all. You give it all to Him. You turn every part of your life over to Him, to His control. It's a hard message. But it's not a message that you had to pay for. It's a message that God paid for. I mean, I wonder how many people who claim to follow Jesus really understand what He asks of them. I wonder how many people really understand what Jesus calls you to when you accept His gift of forgiveness, His gift of salvation. I mean, do we really understand that believing on Jesus means that we abandon everything to Him? Do we really understand that? When we put our faith in Him, we give our life to Him, we're giving everything over to Him. Absolutely everything. Do we really share a message like the one that He preached? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27 reads, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Do we really understand what we're called to and what it means to put our faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, we're called basically to renounce our own ability. We're called to renounce our own ability and see ourselves for the sinners that we are. We're called to abandon our love for the material things of this world and instead place our treasures in heaven and our hopes in the world to come. Instead of spending our lives chasing material things, we are to make the kingdom of God the priority of our lives. That's the calling when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you give Him, as we like to say, our heart. When you give your heart to Jesus, you're giving Him your whole life. Everything about it. I mean, why do you think that the rich young ruler was so upset? Why do you think he was so upset? He was a moral man. He was a righteous man. But he was not willing to leave it all and follow Jesus. He understood the exacting nature of the gospel better than many Christians do today. He knew exactly what the call was of his life if he was going to follow Jesus. He understood it, and that's why he was very sad. That's why he was so upset, and he had to make a decision whether he was going to go that way or not. And of course, the scriptures tell us that he didn't. It says he went away sad, for he had much wealth. The stuff of this world owned his life. And that's an old saying, you've heard it, it's said many times. What we own soon owns us. What we own soon owns us. Because the things that we gain in this life cost us either in sweat or in resource that we have. And because it costs us, we place a value on it, and that value means that we've got to deal with it and care for it in a certain way. And it becomes an object. It becomes the focus of our life. And therefore, it begins to own us instead of us owning it. And that was the rich man's problem. And that's the problem of so many today. A faith which demands nothing from us is neither biblical, nor is it a saving faith. We may have given intellectual assent to something, but we haven't truly given our heart to Jesus if we're still controlled by this world and the stuff of this world. The gospel is exacting. It's exacting. It's also enlightening. An important part of the Great Commission is where it says, quote, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Sometimes Southern Baptists get criticized as being more concerned about making converts than disciples. In reality, you know what? There should be no difference. Making converts should turn into making disciples. It should end up being two sides of the same coin. Jesus, he didn't command us to get a decision. He called us to make disciples. British theologian Michael Green puts it this way. He says, the Great Commission includes the baptism and careful discipling of new believers. Matthew is not satisfied. Jesus is not satisfied with any hasty profession of faith, any perfunctory baptism. The apostles are called not to evoke decisions, but to make disciples. And that is an altogether tougher assignment. He's going to say, well, I shared Christ with somebody and they accepted Jesus. And that's the end of it. We may not even see them. No. When they accept Jesus, that's only the beginning. Our responsibility does not end. When the baby is born, it's got to be taken care of. When the baby is born, it needs to be nurtured and protected. Imagine a mother giving birth to a child and then just leaving it and walking away. We would rightly consider that to be complete irresponsibility and neglect and all kinds of other things. Jesus describes the process, the act of becoming a believer as being what? Born again. A new birth. A baby in Christ. Peter uses the imagery of a baby needing milk, needing nourishment. He uses that as an analogy. And that's a great analogy. Our job isn't just to be in the birthing process. It's to be in the nurture and development process as well. Making disciples involves Christian training. That's why we have activities that are geared toward Bible study at every level. Sunday school is Bible study. Discipleship classes are Bible study. These are designed to help Christians go deeper into their faith. That's the purpose. So the gospel is enlightening. It's also effective. The gospel of Jesus Christ thoroughly transforms those who truly believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 declares, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The reality is, if you're saved, there will be a change in your life. There will be a change, a transformation. If there's no change, there is no salvation. It's that simple. There may be some point down the road where somebody resisted grace in some situation and they got off track in their walk with the Lord. And they got involved and they got stuck in a sin pattern that made it look like they weren't saved, and that made it look like they were just like the unbeliever. That's not what I'm talking about. When a person comes to Christ, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there will be a change. Even if it's short-lived because of patterns, there will be a change. It's a new life. If there's no change, no salvation took place. You cannot be born again spiritually and remain the same as a purely physical person, as an unbeliever. There will be a change. If there's no change, there's no salvation. If the fruit of the Spirit is not evidenced in your life, how can we say that Jesus has changed us? How can you claim transformation if there's little to no difference between you and the lost guy next door? The question the world is asking as they look at your life and look at my life is, did it work for them? Did it work for them? Were they changed? Do I see any transformation in their life? Is there anything different about being a believer than being an unbeliever? If there's no different, then why in the world should I have anything to do with this? If the person who claims Christ acts exactly like me, lives exactly like me, has the same attitudes and priorities as I do as an unbeliever, why bother? What's the attraction? We're different. It's effective. The gospel is effective. And then finally, number 7, it is extended. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's extended. Those who truly accept Jesus Christ will be busy in the business of sharing the gospel with others. We've been given a stewardship of the gospel message, and we will be held accountable regarding how we handle that trust. Jesus saved us, and then He commissioned us. He saved us from our sin, and then He made us part of His team. And He gives us the ball here on football Sunday. He gives us the ball, and He expects us to head for that goal line. It's a stewardship. And we're going to be judged on how we handle it. What we've done with that trust, that message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, the making of disciples is something God has entrusted to us. But more than that, it's something He has commanded us to do. It should never be seen as a burden. Sharing the good news should never be seen as a burden, like paying taxes or something, but rather it should be viewed as a privilege. That the God of the universe, who saved a sinner like me, trusts me with the souls of other sinners. That's a privilege. As human beings, it's very hard for us to put that kind of trust in another person, particularly one who's stumbled and fallen at some point. But God, who goes to us who have fallen in sin, lifts us up, dusts us off, and tells us to go get others who need the same thing. That's a trust. That's a privilege that's given to us. It's a privilege. It's like being an ambassador. You see, I mean, we're to tell others of His love. We're to invite them to accept His offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That should never be a chore. It should never be a chore. It should always be a privilege. Many Christians don't share their faith. Many Christians don't share their faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, let me ask you, what kind of witness are you? What kind of witness are you? When God calls you into account someday for the stewardship of the gospel, when He asks you to tell Him how you handled the greatest gift He has ever placed in the hands of mankind, what will you say?